We're still in the book of Hebrews, but we have paused at the phrase in the 11th chapter, the 32nd verse, where the writer said he didn't have time to tell of the faith of the prophets, and we're taking a little bit of time to do it. We're in Ezekiel. We're at the 40th chapter. Last Sunday night, we saw him take care of the last of the enemies of God's people, those yet to come, in that great day when the Northern Confederacy would move down upon them. Then suddenly, the scene changes, and beginning at the 40th chapter, he's going to talk about the good news of the future, the recreated temple. It'll take him three chapters to do it, the 40th chapter through the 43rd chapter. Then he's going to talk about the reorganized worship from the 44th chapter on, and then the redistribution of their territory that was promised to the descendants of Abraham in the 47th and 48th chapter. So we're at the good news. Here's the man that was 30 years old in a prison camp when God called him. And when God laid his hand upon him through his Spirit, he fell on his face. God said, "Stand up," and he gave him an assignment. He saw visions like nobody. But now as we move into the 40th chapter of Ezekiel, I'm going to make assignments that we get the details of this temple laid out. These are marvelous passages very few Christians dig into because of their surface complexity. But we're the temple of God. Augustine, the great theologian, made his major contribution in recognizing we're the city of God. And when John said, "I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem," Jerusalem simply means foundation of peace. "I saw the new city, Jerusalem, the holy city, coming down from God out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband." Now, I believe there'll be a literal city reconstituted. But also know that we are the city. As I believe there'll be a literal temple rebuilt, I also know we are the temple. As the tabernacle that was God's dwelling place became Solomon's temple and became the temple rebuilt after the captivity and is yet to have the details, no time in history has the temple been built in all dimensions as that which Ezekiel is going to describe. And now that we have become God's habitation, God's building a temple not made with hands, living stones. We're the living stones, and Christ is the chief cornerstone, the pattern on which we are shaped or from which we're shaped. And I know that. The church is the temple of God. The church is the city of God. And that which is seen by John coming down from God out of heaven is more than just a literal physical city. It's also the bride. Know that. We're getting into exciting passages. You know the depth of meaning the tabernacle contributed to the study on Hebrews as God's habitation. Here we have the same thing beginning to introduce an unfolding of details. Here is a guy, God wouldn't even let him open his mouth. Though he'd seen visions, he'd eaten the whole book of God and knew all about God's people because he sat where they sat. God let his tongue cleave to the roof of his mouth and told him to go home, shut himself in his house, and keep his mouth shut. He made a spectacle with what the onlookers would call bizarre behavior to teach a rebellious people about God. Now, all of his prophecies in that regard concerning the fall of Jerusalem and what God was going to do have come to pass. It is now 25 years since he was called. He is now 50 years and above, no longer the young man that he was. It is now 14 years after Jerusalem fell, and you'll remember God loosed his tongue that he might be a witness of encouragement to the remnant that escaped the siege and downfall of Jerusalem. Now, 14 years after the fall of Jerusalem, having given the prophecies concerning the surrounding countries and what God was going to do and the scattering of his people and their restoration to Israel back in that land, we come to these marvelous future-oriented prophecies. How many remember that the tabernacle was given to Moses in detail on the mount, and God said, "See to it that you build it according to the detail that I've given to you." There are no details in God's book that are idle or random. In the 25th year of our captivity, in the beginning of the year, in the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year after the city was smitten, in the selfsame day, the hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me thither. In the visions of God brought he me into the land of Israel and set me upon a very high mountain, by which was as the frame of a city on the south. I'm curious enough to wonder if he might have taken him to the same mount on which Jesus was transfigured. And looking south, either in vision, close to that mountain or to the area above it where the city sat. Now, he's over in Babylon by the river Chebar. He remembers the city as a boy when Jeremiah preached before they were carried into bondage. He's going to see something he never saw before. A very high mountain by which was as the frame of a city on the south. And he brought me thither, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of brass, with a line of flax in his hand, and a measuring reed. And he stood in the gate. Now there are debates among commentators whether or not this is the Lord God Jehovah or a special messenger. Nobody will ever settle it because of the reappearance in the 44th chapter of Ezekiel. I choose to believe it was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ talking to him. The man said unto me, "Son of man, behold with thine eyes and hear with thine ears." Now, some people want to have prophetic utterance. Some people want to be super spiritual giants without this hard work. God still works with something. He said unto me, "Behold with thine eyes." Pay attention. Oh, I'd rather go into a sweet trance and let it all be done with no effort. "Hear with thine ears and set," and the original is one of grabbing hold of yourself, "and set thine heart upon all that I will show thee, for to the intent that I might show them unto thee art thou brought hither. Declare all that thou seest to the house of Israel." You mean I got to remember all this? I mean, surely, being a servant of the Lord, when the Lord is the Lord of hosts who spoke and the universe came into being, surely it can be easier than this. We got too many people wanting instant spiritual pills they can take that'll take the work out of it. Now, we've been talking about the price tag of being a prophet from the day we got into Ezekiel. And there are always those coming along, and they wear different kinds of garments today, but in order to be thought that you were a priest in that day, or not a priest, a prophet in that day, you wore hairy garments, and you looked like Elijah or Amos. And there were plenty of them. I'm here. Let me make you a hair out of my furry coat. You'll never have to study God's Word again. It'll all be magic. Just twinkle it around your ear, twinkle it around your eye, and then eat part of it, and you is it. Do I have to draw the analogies tonight? We've been on that subject enough months. There is no easy way. Whoopee! He's going to carry me to a hilltop and show me a city. Yeah, but when you get there, see, pay attention, hear, remember, and you must be going to have the job of either memorizing or writing down, because you got to tell it. Well, if the preacher doesn't keep me interested after the first few minutes, I got other things to think about. Try this one on for size. Roll the wall on the outside of the house round about, and in the man's hand a measuring reed is 6 cubits long by a cubit and a hand breadth, so he measured the breadth of the building, one reed and the height, one reed. Then came he unto the gate which looketh toward the east, and went up the stairs thereof, and measured the threshold of the gate which was one reed broad, and the other threshold of the gate which was one reed broad, and every little chamber was one reed long and one reed broad, and between the little chambers were 5 cubits, and the threshold of the gate where the porch of the gate was within was one reed. He measured also the porch of the gate within one reed. Then measured he the porch of the gate 8 cubits, and the post thereof 2 cubits, and the porch of the gate was inward, and the little chambers of the gate eastward were on the three of, were 3 on this side and 3 on that side, and they 3 were of one measure, and the post had one measure on this side and on that side. And he measured the breadth of the entry of the gate 10 cubits, and the length of the gate 13 cubits, and the space also before the little chambers was 1 cubit on this side, and the space was 1 cubit on that side, and the little chambers were 6 cubits on this side and 6 cubits on that side. He measured then the gate from the roof of the one little chamber to the roof of another. The breadth was 5 and 20 cubits, door against door. He made also posts of 60 cubits, even under the posts of the court round about the gate, and from the face of the gate of the entrance under the face of the porch of the inner gate were 50 cubits. How many believe that started Jericho March? To you that know about those things. Glad that's over. It ain't over. And there were narrow windows to the little chambers and to their posts within the gate round about, and likewise to the arches, and windows were round about inward, and upon each post were palm trees. That's pretty good. Then brought me into the outward court, and lo, there were chambers, and a pavement made for the court round about 30 chambers were upon the pavement, and the pavement by the side of the gates over against the length of the gates was lower pavement. Then he measured in the breadth of the forefront of the lower gate under the forefront of the inner court without 100 cubits eastward and northward. Now we got from 50 to 100. And the gate of the outward court that looked toward the north, he measured the length thereof and the breadth thereof, and the little chambers thereof were 3 on this side and 3 on that side, and the posts thereof and the arches thereof were after the measure. Do I have to go any further? You mean 25 years of prophet. Visions that I could excite people with. Whirling universe. 4-winged creatures, 4-faced creatures moving like lightning. And the beauty of it, all the colors of holiness, all the colors of God's righteousness and God's purity, and a firmament like clear ice, and the Lord on a throne, and a rainbow, and a thunderous voice. And I've ate the whole book of God, and you're telling me cubits here and cubits there, and chambers up and chambers down, and 5 and 20 cubits and 50 cubits and 100 cubits and here, there, and there, there. Yeah. Well, I'm telling you. Why would God put him through that? Why would God take Moses up on the hill and hide him in the cleft of a rock? And he'd spend time with the Creator of the universe, with truth incarnate, with absolute power, with glory made manifest, until when he came down, his face shone, and he wished not that it shone. Tell him how high to make a linen fence, and how square to make an altar, and exact precisions of the little tools. You see, God has things in mind with His universe, and God's not going to abdicate His purposes for a bunch of goony bird, spiritual morons, so lazy they couldn't sweep the dust off the threshold of the gate into heaven. God would just as soon turn them over to what I call the spiritual massagers. And if they get up there, He'll put them in a special area. I tell you, that special area, we'll find out about it when we get into the 41st chapter. It's a special section behind the temple, a separate place it is called. I found that place. You know, you've all heard the story about the guy that got the vision and went all over heaven. And they gave him a complete tour, and then the Lord told him, he asked about, what's this tent over here? It's all closed in. And the Lord told him that was a bunch that thought they were the only ones making it to heaven, and God decided not to spoil their heaven but letting them find out anybody else was there. So He just put them in their own little tent up there. It's a stupid story, but I found the Bible for it. There's a separate place up there, behind the temple, with a wall around it. That's chapter away. That's 2-4. We're still in the 40th chapter. I want you to understand the way God controls His servant. Oh, but God, I want to go down there and tell about those bright lights and those visions and those wheels and those four-faced creatures and that rainbow and that firmament and that vision of the throne. Shut your mouth. Tell them what I'm telling you to tell them. Well, the crowd's not going to applaud half as much over this. But I could have them on the edge of their seats with that vision. I mean, tell you, Lord, I could get a bigger crowd with a vision than laying out Your plan. Do I need to interpret that one? You need me, God. You need a prophet that's in the know. You need a PR man that tells you what'll sell. I mean, this message won't even fill a doghouse, much less this Ryan Auditorium. Now, visions, yes, even the whole scroll you gave me, because that's got a lot of good, exciting Bible history in it. Maybe some psychological counseling. You pumped me down there. I sat where they sat. In fact, that junk you had me do to show them up from their sins got a better crowd. They thought I was a very beautiful voice after all, but this ain't going to sell. Shut up, Ezekiel. This is what the whole thing's about. I set out to build something, and the Goonie Bird Rocks had a mind of their own. They all been going around like sheep. Now, I'm going to get them fitted into the place I want them, and if you want to help me, fine, but if you don't, out with you too. I wish you'd say that to a few preachers I know about. In fact, I wish you'd do it. Well, it's just old, dry teaching. All we ever get. I mean, I remember those days when a preacher couldn't even preach. All he did was open the Bible and say, "Glory!" And everybody started going, "Whoa, whoa, whoa!" Now, those were the days. What was accomplished for God? I don't know. It sure did things for me. This won't sell. This kind of preaching is too dull. And this guy, man, I'd like to go to that hill. Through the fifth verse. But when that sixth one starts, you mean I got to remember all these gates and these chambers and these porches? And he steps. Yeah. I'm going to send a band of people after bondage to build. They're not going to do it dotting every I and crossing every T. But they're going to know what my standard is. They're going to know every day. Though it will be my house and glory will be there, and it'll be better than anything that went before because I'm present. Don't anybody get the idea the job's done until this comes out. See, what that's got to do with New Testament? This temple is perfectly fulfilled in Christ. And when all of us are made over, and God's purposes are accomplished that we've written on the board so many times, God the Father wants a family. He wants a family of many sons, like unto the firstborn of that family. God the Son is looking for a body of many members. And the hand cannot say, because it's not of the body, or not another member, it's not of the body. God the Holy Spirit, seeking a temple of living stones. And God's purposes are fulfilled if in all things Christ is preeminent. You've got to be the firstborn of the family. Not just in fact, but the holder of all inheritance rights which he willingly shares. He's got to be the head of the body. And he's got to be the chief cornerstone and the pattern of this temple made of living stones. God has never changed. That's why we said, preaching to the sanctuary saints this morning, God's church is God's university for the angels. They were around when this plan was conceived. In the councils of heaven, hinted at in the book of Romans, when the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, God had a plan. He said, let us make man in our image. He's going to fill that void left in heaven by Satan and his crowd. The mystery is hinted at again in Hebrews when it says God did not. In a combination of three Greek words, which means to stoop, and to stoop with an intent, and to stoop with an intent to help. The same word is there. When Jesus reached and took Peter, when he was sinking in the waves, the book of Hebrews says, as we've already taught on that passage, God did not stoop down and help angels that had fallen. Why? Not for us to know with exactness. He didn't. But he did stoop to help fallen man, to still steer us toward his purposes. And when he gets done dusting us off, finding the stupid lost sheep, lifting his burden, reconstituting and regenerating him with new life, forgiving him, finding him a bruised reed and not breaking him or smoking flax. When he's got him on the track, here's where the hard roadmap lays down. We are not saved to find eternal benefit from God. We are saved to give eternal benefit to God. And what we receive is the outflow of His love already proven. But God has a purpose for you and me. We're back to the potter's house, who works His purpose on the wheel. We're back to the prophet Isaiah, who recognizes that Jacob was created, knew as he came forth from the womb, heel catcher. Israel was formed as God tamed him. Moses is called the meekest man in the earth. The word in the original is a word first used to describe the taming of horses. He was a tamed man, prepared as God's instrument here, as a trial run. The best job you do down here in this earth is no more than when I went out as a student teacher before they granted me a general secondary teaching credential here in the state of California. I had to serve a year. I was in graduate school, but I had to serve a year under another teacher and teach that class. But I wasn't graduated yet. Death is the graduation. Rapture is the graduation. We're in preparation that that city might settle down and that last great tabernacle feast can be had, and God will get glory, and they will see that what He started with Adam is fulfilled in us. Well, it doesn't sell. Sure, it doesn't sell. Hoop-de-doo. Jesus never said battalions would gather. When He gave them fishes and loaves and miracles, they swarmed around Him like flies to honey. When He talked of a cross, which is like a carving knife laid at our flesh, they left until He had to say to the bare band that He had chosen and called them apostles, "Will ye also go?" The Lord of glory ended up with 120. So, when He began to talk of purposes, when He got out of the ice cream and candy, one of the epistle writers says, "I speak to you as children." Everybody that's a child is in the "I want" stage. Gimme, gimme, gimme. The world revolves around Him. Everybody exists to meet His needs and clean up His messes. "I speak to you as young men." They're going to help old dad polish his car and ruin it in the process. "I speak to you as fathers." Christianity without growth, Christianity without progress, Christianity without purpose. Literally, the translation is, where there is no sense of purpose, the people perish. That's the literal translation. We're headed somewhere. And any Christianity that does not keep heaven in view and cannot say what Paul said, "If we had hope only in this life, we'd be of all men most miserable," is not New Testament biblical Christianity. It may sell. Ezekiel could sell anything else better than this. This is a hard work. Listen to it. "Then came he unto the gate which looketh toward the east." He started with the east gate, where the sun comes up, where the light of the morning will first reach, where new beginnings are symbolized. This temple is going to end up, when he finishes with it, 500 cubits every direction. 500 cubits square. 500 here. 500 here. 500 here. Here's the eastern gate. That's west, isn't it? I don't know what direction it is in Glendale, but when you look at a map, west is left and east is right and north is there and south is here. I used to be a cartographer. I know that. What's this 500 speak out to you about? What numbers are there? 5 and 10s. grace, and 10, human responsibility. How many times have you seen these two paired up as the starting point of any work for God? God's problem of balancing human responsibility, in this case factored to the hundreds, maximum human responsibility, like the tower of 100, and the tower that means God is gracious, that was on each side of the sheep gate, the gate of sacrifice, where the walls around the city would start. Here we have the temple, 500 cubits square, telling us again that this revelation of God's full purposes are neither all grace nor all human responsibility. It is God's determined effort to achieve for the people that have the freedom to do otherwise, who will choose His way and be responsible to make God their center and grace that gives mercy to their falterings. That's something to shout about. Then comes up the eastern gate, the southern gate, the north gate, the west gate. Now let's try to divide these into 5 sections. So there are 100 each way. I went not far enough with that one. I wish I had King's House 63 here doing this. Thank God, God gave them to us. You're going to read through this. I read it fast to show you what he's going through. Let's sort of break it down. The 6th verse starts with the east gate. And that 6th verse continues until you come to the end of the 19th verse. Then he starts talking about the north gate. 19th verse speaks of the north gate. And it'll begin, no, 20th verse speaks of the north gate, and it will carry on until the end of the 23rd verse. Then he'll talk about the south gate, beginning at the 24th verse and continuing on until... I'll find a west gate in here somewhere. You look that one up some other time. Don't you do it now, or I'm going to take the time to do it. The south gate starts the 24th. And he's talking about the inner court at that time. And he diverts on the inner court. Then he talks about the east gate of the inner court. Then he's back to the north gate of the inner court in the 35th chapter. We'll be into the 41st chapter before we get to the west gate, so don't worry about it tonight. It's behind the temple. And you're going to have to pay attention to see the distinction between inner and outer court. You're going to find as we move into the 41st chapter, there is that separated place that has its own little wall around it that sits right behind the temple. The separated place is sort of more narrow with the wall, but matching the wall, going another 100 cubits, is the temple. Then another 100 cubits, I'm not making these perfectly square, but they should be, is the inner court. So this is the separated place. And here's the temple. And in the temple, we're going to have a Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies will be here in the holy place, just like the tabernacle. Then you have the inner court. Then you have gates from the east gate leading in, and then leading on into this inner court are the gates. You have precise definition of all the little chambers everywhere that we'll talk about at a later time, which is why I want our artists to draw it so it can be put in everybody's hands. But the main worshiping areas comprise 300 cubits plus 200 cubits here in the space. Then you have 200 on each side and 100 here. Each of these sections are square. 500 cubits square, the whole complex. Each of these 100 cubits square. And he's going to talk in detail about each one of them. He's going to lay down where palm trees should be, where tables that hold certain kinds of working tools have to be. He outlines the steps. There are 7 steps here. I'm all out of proportion now, but there are 7 steps here. Let's just put a 7 there. And as you go into the inner court, you're going to have 8 steps. Isn't that interesting? You climb up 7 steps. It's already sitting on a hill, and you climb up 7 steps to get in as you go through the eastern gate. And then you climb up 8 steps as you go into the inner court. That fascinates me. A lot of things fascinate me. Let's look at some of it. He gets through the southeast gate and he's at the north gate. Let's go down to about verse 22. There's lots of windows. There's lots of arches. He tells them where to put a palm tree. Well, I'm one of those free expressionist green thumb priests. Why did I put the palm tree there? Plus the fact, if we'd put it here, it'd shade me while I'm offering sacrifices in the heat of the day. Why did I put the palm tree there? Because God said to shut your mouth. Now that comes out awful hard, because God's supposed to be a glitter teeth. He's the boss who can gnash his teeth as well as glitter them. He tells them everywhere to put everything. The little hooks, the wall, you know how high this wall is? This whole wall, all the way around this thing, this beautiful temple that you and me. It's 6 cubits wide and 6 cubits deep. That's the entrance. That's where man is. How do you get through this 6 cubit wall? 7 steps. You've got to add God's dimension to get in. Want me to draw pictures for that? How'd you get in the tabernacle? 1 door. 4 colors. Blue, white, purple, scarlet. The symbol, those activities of Christ portrayed in the 4 Gospels. King, perfect man, suffering servant, eternal Son of God. How do you get through this wall? 7 steps that lift you beyond man's effort to divine perfection and accomplishment. You're not going to make it your own way. It takes God to get us in. Why 8? Here. Well, 8 is the number of new beginning. You move from this outer court with no roof on it, where the guards are in their little cubicles, where everything is positioned, as you'll see if you read the details, into this enclosed area that used to be called the tent or the tabernacle, that in the tabernacle of the Old Testament was totally covered from human view, and from inside God saw the white linen. From outside you saw the badger skin that was laid over the top. In between, the goat skins for our sins, 11 of them, sewn in God's own precision, with 6 on one side, 5 on the other, man receiving grace. and ram's skin dyed red as the symbol of Christ's dedication. Again, it's covered with God's precision. In here, unseen, you move to a new beginning. Eight's the number of new beginning. You move into Christ. You're in Him. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. You say all that? Yeah, it does. You just read it long enough. It's all there. Seven steps. There are windows, there are arches, verse 22. Well, it's kind of interesting if you'll let me bore you a little bit with detail. I went through it so fast earlier. The gate of the outward court that looked toward the north. He measured the length thereof and the breadth thereof. And the little chambers. And if we can get our artist, and if you're listening, Ross, he isn't here tonight, is he? But I'm sure he's listening in San Bernardino. If Ross is listening, before you start going, I've got diagrams of the whole thing. I'll give them to you. And you put life to them. I'd like every saint to have diagrams of this. And I want you to remember the 15 steps, but let's go on. The gate of the outward court that looked toward the north, he measured the length thereof and the breadth thereof and the little chambers thereof that were three on this side. See, the gate comes in about 50 cubits. There are the seven steps. There is a wide threshold. And then there's detailed outlining of everything that goes along, including little cubicles on each side. The little chambers thereof were three on this side and three on that side. And the posts thereof and the arches thereof were after the measure of the first gate. The length thereof was 50 cubits. The breadth, 5 and 20 cubits. So it's 25 cubits wide and 50 cubits long. This whole gate, broad, easy to get to, well guarded, supported by those that were in the chambers and their windows and their arches and their palm trees, which he lays out in detail where they all have to go, were after the measure of the gate that looketh toward the east. And they went up into it by seven steps, and the arches thereof were before them. How many times have you heard me quote out of Paul's writings in the New Testament, "Ye are God's workmanship"? The word in the original is poem. Ye are God's poem. Many times I've used the illustration. What happens to a poem when you change the placement of one word? Glory, glory, hallelujah. Since I laid my burden down. You know, I'm just the word burden. I don't like it at all. And I want to be a big shot in this poem. I want to change the whole thing now. Let me be first. Burden, glory. In fact, I'd like a little more exposure. Burden, burden, burden. Highly burdened, since I laid my glory down. Well, let down get in on that. Burden down, glory. Highly burdened down, since I laid my hallelujahs, that burden. Why are you laughing at me, Jake? I think I'll have Jake sing it the way I just sang it. How stupid that is. That's the way people try to work for the Lord. The placement of the word is in the poet's mind. And the beauty of the poem is its wholeness. You don't move a conjunction because you go by it in a hurry. You know, they could keep on arguing. Instead of burden down, to say, down, burden! Crazy. Just as crazy as some people's approach to Christianity. God is the poet. He's the temple builder. He decides whether you're going to be a palm tree. Well, I'm a special palm. You're going to put me waving on the top of the temple, or I don't wave. I think I've done enough with that one. They went up into it by 7 steps. We're headed higher someday, you know. And the arches thereof were before them. And the gate of the inner court was over against the gate toward the north and toward the east. Each side of the inner court. The reason they saved the western gate till later is because they're moving this way. There is a gate in the inner court. There's a gate south, north, and east. Just like there's gates south, north, and east into the broad temple. And you come up with 7 steps here. The gate of the inner court was over, verse 23, against the gate toward the north and toward the east, and he measured them from gate to gate 100 cubits. After that he brought me toward the south. Behold, a gate toward the south. And he talks about it. Same repetition again. 7 steps to go up into it. And the arches thereof were before them. You mean God repeats himself as much as our preacher does sometimes? Yeah. Because God's not trying to show off that he knows how to preach. He's trying to communicate. Because if you don't like his preaching, he has certain things I don't have. He can just go flock and you ain't there. I've tried it a few times. It doesn't work for me. 7 steps again. And before them were the arches, and it had palm trees, one on this side, another on that side, upon the post thereof. You mean you can only grow palm trees on top of the posts? I never saw palm trees grow on posts. And there was a gate in the inner... But he did it. There was a gate in the inner court toward the south. And he measured from gate to gate toward the south 100 cubits. And he brought me to the inner court by the south gate. And he measured the south gate according to these measures. And the little chambers thereof, all of which are alongside this gate, be the same down here as they come in, all the same dimensions in each case. Yet he goes to the trouble of repeating them in each case. The little chambers thereof, the posts thereof, the arches thereof, according to these measures, and there were windows in it, and in the arches thereof round about it, it was 50 cubits long and 25 cubits broad. The arches round about were 25 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. And the arches thereof were toward the outer court, and palm trees were upon the posts thereof. And the going up to it, moving into this inner court, the going up to it had 8 steps, and he brought me into the inner court. 8 steps. You're now moving to the place of new beginning. But notice what these two numbers amount to. 8 plus 7 equals 15. And 15 is 3, which is the number of manifestation. Times 5, the number of grace. It's all of grace, folks, as you move into Him. Now, you know what? As they built the approximation of this direction that was given through God, and the temple was dedicated, you know what the Levites used to do? As they would come marching into this inner court, they would sing. They would stop on the first step and then stop on the second step. And I haven't gotten to it yet because we'll be a while laying the familiarity with the temple before we can begin to lay the groundwork in our own life. It is clear that the temple is precisely designed. Some people make religion so mystical it has no precision, nothing definite about it. God has definite plans for us. Some people think that if there's any order, God departs. If God didn't believe in organization, you couldn't sit upright in your chair right now. There's been more foolishness peddled and blamed onto God than probably any other area. Oh, just let the Spirit have His way. He don't want to have His way. He wants to have God's way. True vessels that have learned God's way and will yield to God's way. He'll never overpower you. If you've got some spirit flipping you around, you better come see me and let it be casted out. It's the wrong spirit. The Spirit of God is gentle. The Spirit of God is subject to the prophet. Oh, that just came on me and I couldn't contain it. What you need is a good whack somewhere where it'll sensitize you to listen and that spirit cast out of you. Or more likely, brought under control. Because half the time it's just you having catharsis, blaming God for it, that gets you committed in any other society. I'm tired of God being blamed for that which He has nothing to do with. I know all the moves. I can start a revival in 2 minutes on a Florida camp meeting platform. Can I? You know all about that, Jim. That was the Georgia jerk I was doing. There's a little part with the heel and the foot the Floridians do. Why do you think ex-gospel singers are taking the rock field? Not rock. A little short of that. Now, you say, are you against people feeling good? No! Have at it! Just don't blame God for what you're doing. God's Word says concerning the Spirit, let all things be done decently and in order. They used to march 15 steps. And there are lots of people that do not know why they call them the Pilgrim Psalms. But I'd like you to go to Psalms and go to Psalm 120. Most of you know that Psalm 119 is the longest psalm, the longest chapter in God's book. Its primary focus is the testimonies, the judgments, the Word of God. It spends all of its time talking about God's Word and God's statutes to guide. Then all of a sudden, beginning with Psalm 120, we have a series of 15 psalms. They're called the Pilgrim Psalms. How many of you have in your Bible written a song of degrees? The reason for that is that as they would sing, and in this temple you'll find as we look at it, God used to have some singers and priests. And some of you will, if I serve any kind of priestly function to this church, and let me tell you, I know we're all priests unto God. There's only one high priest, the one act that he did, but there is still the priestly ministering function, likened to that of shepherd and pastor in some degrees. If I perform any priestly function to where somebody draws a relationship, you'll thank God for this. In this reconstituted temple, the priests must also be singers. And they sing along with the Levites. They're rejoicing. Now that ought to make sense to you, because we're all going to sing the song of the redeemed over there. Hallelujah. I won't sound like I did sound. I'll be a mixture of Jake and Jim and all of them. And I'll say, move over, boys, which part you want me to sing? God's going to let that song of the redeemed go forth while the angels are silent. But in anticipation, as they climb those steps. 15, manifestation of grace through the 6-cubit wall with the added 7th step to that threshold that followed. Then the 8 steps. Each step they would stop and sing one of these psalms